Our scripture this evening is taken from Psalm 119 and reading verses 105 to 112, and then 2 Timothy chapter 3 verses 16 and 17. So first of all, Psalm 119, verses 105 to 112. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I have sworn and confirmed that I will keep your righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Revive me, O Lord, according to your word. Accept, I pray, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me your judgments. My life is continually in my hand, yet I do not forget your law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I have not strayed from your precepts. Your testimonies I have taken as a heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I have inclined my heart to perform your statutes forever to the very end. And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Actually, even from verse 14. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So for the reading of God's word. And also, since we are going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism, then you'll find in the back of the red hymnals on page 869, and question and answer 2. And so we'll read. I'll read the question, then together we'll respond. Page 869. What rule has God given to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him? The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him. Dear people of God, we learned last week that the chief end of man, or we might say the whole point of man's existence, the purpose of our life, as laid out by God, our Creator, is that we may glorify God and enjoy Him forever. So the sense in which we serve, but there's a sense in which we receive and enjoy Him. But that leads to the question of how we are to do those things. How are we to glorify God? How are we to enjoy Him? What rule will guide us? And we're told that the Word of God, which is contained in the Old and the New Testaments, is the only rule to direct us. And so we see how vital a role the Word of God plays in our Christian lives. And especially, of course, as we think back to Adam and Eve and note how God spoke to them and told them what it was that He wanted them to do and not do. And it was that Word that they were tempted and, of course, fell into that temptation to ignore that word. Has God said? The devil said. And by his persuasive arguments and temptations, led Eve to discard what God had said, to set aside the warnings that he had given, that the day that you eat of that tree, you will surely die. I mean, he got her so confused in terms of his arguments that she even took such a great risk, set that aside, and listened to her own reflections upon the fruit of that tree and saw that it was good, the very opposite of what God had said. And she ate it and gave some to Adam as well. And so, as I say, the Word of God is something that is very crucial to our Christian life. And yet when we look around our society and then look around at the church itself, then we get a very disturbing picture. Some of the polls that have been taken, among Americans at least, reveal that two-thirds of Americans believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. So 66.67% of Americans believe that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And you may say, well, what do you expect, right? I mean, if you're polling everyone, then that's not really shocking. Well, perhaps what is shocking then is that 53% of those that view themselves as Bible-believing conservative Christians also said that there is no such thing as absolute truth. So these are the people that claim to be born again. These are the people that claim to believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and yet at the same time to say more than half would say there is no such thing as absolute truth. 70%, again, inconsistent findings, 70% of all Americans believe that it is important to do what the Bible teaches. So, in a sense, they know that this is what they ought to do. But two-thirds of the same group reject moral absolutes. And you think, well, there's some inconsistencies there. I mean, if you believe that you ought to do what the Bible says, and then turn around and say there's no such thing as moral absolutes, then you're kind of contradicting yourself. And yet, sad to say, we live with inconsistencies. Whether we realize those inconsistencies is neither here or there. But Christians live with inconsistencies. They say one thing, and yet they do the very thing that undercuts it. So when the question is put about the Bible, then they feel that they have to say that the Bible is the Word of God. They have to say that they believe the Bible. But when it comes down to it, they don't put it into action. And that's a big problem. I mean, when the devil asked Eve, what did God say? Did he say this? She told the truth, right? She confessed that God said, you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So far, so good. But yet, he got her to break that. He persuaded her that it was okay to set it aside. And that's what the world does. We say to them, the Bible is the Word of God. Fine. But then they work to undercut it and get us to oppose it. And we follow and do it. Well, you see what terrible consequences came when Eve set aside the Word of God and Adam followed. Well, the threat is just as serious for us. For us to deviate from God's Word is a very dangerous thing for the church and for us as individuals. And more importantly then, we will not be able to realize the purpose for which God created us. We will not be able to realize the joy of walking with God and serving Him. And so we'll really rob ourselves of God's wonderful purposes for us. And therefore, there's great things at stake with respect to how we view the Word of God and how we respond to it. So the first thing then, as we look at this passage and this this truth, is with respect to the authority of God's Word. Right? We have to establish the authority of God's Word. And one of the ways that we can do that very clearly is to say that the Bible, that is the Old and the New Testaments, that it has been spoken by God. It is God's Word. And I mean, we have to start there. So if God tells us something, then, I mean, if we're standing in the very presence of God and He tells you something, I mean, it ought to have a very, it ought to come with all the authority of God and have a bearing upon how we react to it and whether we obey it or not obey it. That's what the Word of God is. So when we read the Word of God, or when we hear it preached, then it is as if God Himself speaks to you. He does it through agents. I mean, i.e. servants speaking. But nevertheless, it's His Word. As we say so often, if we tell our children to go and one of our children to go and tell the other something and then say, Dad said, right? It carries the same authority as if He was in the room speaking to them directly. And so Scripture is emphatic about that in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture comes from the very mouth of God Himself. Obviously speaking in anthropomorphic language in terms of putting it in human terms, right? Obviously, God doesn't have a mouth. God doesn't have a body like we do. But to make that point, that these words come from God Himself, it gives it in that illustration. It's God breathed, God spoken. And so when we read the Word of God in many different passages, we're told that. In Hebrews of God, of course, we're told. God spoke many different ways at many different times. But God spoke to our forefathers. It's His Word that was communicated to us. The prophet stressed this by saying, thus says the Lord. I mean, no prophet went to the people of God and said, well, look, you know, I think this, this, and this. None of them said that. When they came and proclaimed to the people, they were very careful to emphasize, thus says the Lord. So that the people hearing it would give it due attention and due diligence and be obedient to it. It wasn't their words. It wasn't some private interpretation that they came to. It wasn't a look at the circumstances of the people of God and their reflections upon it and their wisdom and advice to the people. It wasn't that at all. The only authority that they had was the fact that God had given it to them. In fact, God speaks of putting His words in the mouth of the prophets in Deuteronomy 18:18. So that these people were people that God put into their mouth what He wanted them to say. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command you. And Peter reflects that when he says that the word that we preach, the word that we bring to you, isn't a matter of private interpretation. It's not that we came up with it and we pulled our wisdom together and did it. He said, no, it's not a matter of private interpretation. It's the Holy Spirit that carried these men And we'll get into that in a minute. In terms of guarded and inspired these men, so that what they wrote, what they spoke, were the very words of God himself. Of course, Satan will try all that he is able to undermine, to cause us to question, to doubt those things. But the Word of God is pretty clear, consistently clear, that all that is in the Scriptures can be categorized as spoken by God. But not only is it spoken by God, as it is given to us through the prophets, whatever other means God has used, is described as inspired by God. God inspired these men, these agents that he used. And that doesn't mean he excited them, right? We see somebody do something, play the piano or play some sports, and we get inspired to learn to do that. Right? It's not excited. It's not motivated. That's not what it's talking about in terms of inspiration. It more has to do with what I've just said in terms of putting my words in the prophet's mouth. In a sense, God breathed into them so that what they would breathe out when they spoke would be the very words of God himself. Of course, the world takes it totally in a different way. Yes, people were excited to speak the word of God. Yes, somehow God communicated that word to them. But you see, what came out, they say, is biased because it went through biased channels. I mean, it came through human beings. And these men had deficiencies, as we all do. They had biases. They had blind spots, as it were. And so they want us to believe that, yes, the pure word of God went into them, but what came out wasn't the pure word of God. It came out with errors. It came out with biases. And therefore, our task is to decipher how they have perverted, as it were, through no fault of their own. I mean, they don't want to blame anyone, right? No fault of their own. We don't want to castigate the writers. I mean, it's quite natural for us to understand that they made mistakes. After all, they're only human. But it's up to us now to decipher what is the Word of God, what is the pure Word of God, by removing from what they wrote their biases. These people don't seem to take into account that if that's the state of the people that God used, then they're infected by the same disease. So what gives them the right and the ability to somehow decipher what is biases of men and what is the word of God? I mean, if they can do it, why couldn't these people do it? If they're able to do it by themselves, why is God not able to do it by his strength and his protection of these men? You see, what really is at stake is they don't like what they read. That's the point. They don't like what they read. And they feel embarrassed to confess that this is a word of God and then go around touching it and you know, making corrections to it. I mean, that's kind of silly. Everyone would see that's just sheer madness. So what do? We categorize it in a different way. We say that it's the words of God and the words of men because of what I've described. And therefore, it's the legitimate exercise on our part. I mean, they couch it in terms that they want to rescue the word of God. They want to get the pure word of God so that you can have the word of God. That's not the reason at all. What they want to do is change the word of God, so that they can have their ideas put into it. And so they go through these sophisticated ways in which to shield them from any blame and yet attack the very word of God itself. I mean, that's how the devil came. I mean, the devil came to Eve with couched in the idea that he really wanted the best for Eve. Her interest was in his mind, which of course was absolutely nonsense. His interest was to oppose God. His interest was to destroy the work of God, whether it be the creation or whether it be in terms of human beings. He wanted to destroy it. That was his only aim. But he comes as an angel of light. Oh, let me show you a better way. This way won't work. This way won't advance you. But what I say, if you take from that fruit, you'll be like God. I mean, isn't that what you want? You'll be like God. And so that's the way these people approach us, that they want to get back to the real Word of God. Or sometimes they put it, get back to the real historical Jesus, because we can't find him in the Scriptures. I mean, these words are words that the apostles wrote. And as I said, their mistakes and biases are in there. What we're interested in is to really get back to the legitimate, genuine article, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can only do that by subjecting Scripture to all kinds of criticism and evaluation, deciphering, so that we can strip away the errors that these people attach to the Word of God, so that we can end up with a pure Word of God. To such people, we only have one thing to say, and that is what the Apostle Peter said. The Scripture is not a matter of private interpretation. The Scripture came to us by God carrying, by His Holy Spirit, these men that He had chosen, and making them vessels that would speak his word and speak it correctly, perfectly, so that what we receive is the word of God, as Paul testifies in 2 Timothy 3:16. There's no hint that Paul says all Scripture is good, but you have to work at it. All Scripture is from God, but there's deficiencies, and we're just going to have to work hard at finding those deficiencies. He doesn't say that at all. He says all Scripture is God-breathed. Full stop. And the Lord Jesus Christ never said anything about the Old Testament that was there to say, well, you know, people, this is a word of God, but there's all kinds of mistakes in it, and we really have to work hard to remove those mistakes. He never said that at all. In fact, he always said, it is written, it is written, when he referred to the Old Testament. And that was the word of God to him. And so inspiration should serve for believers as assurance that the very words that we read in the Old and the New Testament are the word of God. We should have no fears of designating all of Scripture as the Word of God, as the Westminster Shorter Catechism does, and as well, of course, our Belgic Confession at length does in the early articles, talking about the authority of the Word of God. Even in our own conservative circles, people have tried to come up with ways in which they can undermine for their own purposes. And in our previous denomination, this it was tried too. And the analogy that was given is that the Word of God is to be viewed as the Lord Jesus Christ taking on humanity, his incarnation. So his incarnation is an illustration for us of how to view the Scriptures. So the Lord Jesus Christ was divine and human, they say. I mean, this was Van Til's argument. The Lord Jesus Christ is divine and human. So we that corresponds to the Word of God, which he was. The Word of God being the words of men and being the words of God. a combination. Now, really, I only have one question to ask Bantil, and that is this question. Did Jesus ever sin? Yes, he was human and he was divine. But tell me, were there any errors in the Lord Jesus Christ? Anything that when he spoke, that you would say, well, certain things that he speaks, we have to evaluate and strip away any errors that might have crept in because he's speaking as a human being. And those things that he speaks as divine Son of God, well, we don't have to touch them. But the others, we have to. The Lord Jesus Christ is perfect. He didn't sin. Even if you wanted to use that analogy, it would bring you back to exactly what we believe in terms of what the Scriptures teach. The Word of God, the Bible, is the Word of God. There are no errors in it whatsoever. And therefore, we're to have no reservations when it comes to the Word of God. Whatever we read, there's nothing in here that we can throw away, cast aside, as these people say. As one professor said, there are many words in the Scriptures that are really, you know, neither here nor there. In fact, we can just cast them aside. I mean, ideas that, I mean, things like this, the man of Gath having, extra digits. I mean, that's kind of, who cares? It's just, you know, packing of no importance. Just because he doesn't think that he can understand why and what significance there is in that, that therefore it's not important. That's just like somebody, a doctor, saying, well, you know, there's certain parts of your body I can't figure out what they're for. We might as well just cut them out and throw them away. That somehow God's made a mistake. Well, I mean, how arrogant for us to think that because we can't figure out what the purposes of God are, then we can just discard those things. No, every word of the Old and the New Testament is the inspired Word of God. And we have to give it due diligence and reverence. Of course, people don't stop simply there. If they fail to make their point there and get a wedge in, they just move to a different front. So now they say, well, okay, even if God gave the Word of God, gave the Word to these men, and they spoke it, but when they wrote it down, errors came in. And so now they focus upon inscripturation. But the same God that was able to communicate to these men and to put his words in their mouth and have them deliver those words to those people that he sent it to, is he not able also to guide them and keep them so that what they write actually is the Word of God? I mean, if their biases are kept from polluting the Word of God, then is it so hard for us to believe that he guarded them when they wrote these things too? I mean, it's not as though they wrote them, you know, on a Sunday afternoon without thinking. No, the Holy Spirit led and carried them along, even in terms of writing. And yes, even in the history of the church, because the other argument, of course, is, well, the original writings were perfect, but of course we don't have them now. So now all kinds of other errors have crept in since then. But it's minuscule. I mean, we can look at the whole science of transmission of God's Word. And yes, there are mistakes. Yes, there are things that people have written, you know, the way that they wrote. Somebody spoke and they all sat there writing these things down. And as you know, at certain times of the day, your attention span isn't all that there is. And so you hear something. And perhaps you hear it and you write it not only once, but you forget what you just wrote and you write it again. Or you hear something that you've heard before, and so you don't listen to the whole thing. You just write it from memory. Oh, I know what he's going to say. And yet, of course, there's differences. And so all those kinds of things, common things, people have found out when they've looked at manuscripts and compared them. But it doesn't make that much difference in terms of what the Word of God says. Even if you take all of them together, it's not what they try and make out that somehow the word of God is corrupted and we don't have certain doctrine. None of those things impinge on any doctrine of the scriptures. So they're trying to make a storm in a teacup when there isn't any at all. All in the attempts of trying to legitimize their questioning of the word of God. So we believe not only did God inspire the writers, not only did he carry them along in terms of their deliverance of his word, but also in the scripturation. I mean, it wouldn't make sense that God gave his word to them and then did nothing to preserve his word. No, his word has been preserved down the ages so that we are still blessed and we can still confess that the words of the Old and the New Testament are the word of God. Now, of course, that does... We do have to take into account that every book that has in front written the Holy Bible is the Holy Bible. Right? I mean, we do have to be careful what that is. I mean, it's just a paraphrase from somebody that says, well, it's a paraphrase of the Holy Bible, but it's not the Holy Bible. We have to be careful. But in terms of, there are many translations that are legitimate. There are differences of words here and there, but the manuscripts have that. Right? So there are differences, but it doesn't make much difference in terms of the truth that is being conveyed. It doesn't make a difference to any major doctrines in the scriptures, most of these translations. But as I said, there are some that you do have to be careful about because they're not really translations at all. They're just paraphrases. And so there we have to be on our guard. But the scriptures of the Old and the New Testament, as we have them, readily at hand, are the Word of God. And so we believe all that the Bible says. We don't reject certain elements of the scriptures as these people do. That they don't want any supernatural stuff in there. Well, that's not saying that the Word of God is wrong when it says those things. That comes from a statement that they believe themselves, that there's no supernatural things going on in this world. And so when we read about them, we reject them without any reference to whether it's true or not. We just reject them outright. And the liberals' attitude as to why is because, again, a cover for themselves. They said, look, if we have all of these things as part and parcel of the gospel and the scriptures, we're going to be viewed as nutheads by the people of the world. They're not going to give us any attention whatsoever. And therefore, we need to remove those things so that the gospel can get through. As though a gospel that is not supernatural is going to accomplish anything. Nothing at all. And so they went around preaching these things, but rejecting all the supernatural stuff, such as the virgin birth. Such as a miracle, such as the Word of God, the infallible Word of God. And so they were left with nothing. And as we say so often, though these churches and these views may be prevalent in terms of acceptance by the people, they have not produced one convert, and they cannot. They cannot. And therefore we reject them vehemently, because it jeopardizes the people's salvation. And so we militate against it with all the strength that we have, even as Paul says in Galatians, let such a person be an anathema. Not because he personally hates that person, it's because that person is endangering everyone by the false gospel. And so for his own sake, we want what he is saying to be an anathema and to be silent. So that the true gospel of God may be heard and believed. But as I said earlier in terms of the polls, though people say that they believe that the Bible is the word of God, when it comes to application, they fall short. Yes, the Bible is the word of God, we ought to do it, but we don't believe in absolute, moral absolutes. Well, if the Bible says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, then how can you say you don't believe in moral absolutes? But that's the way they do it. It doesn't fit into the kind of lives that they live, and so they change the Word of God to fit in to the way that they want to live their life. And so the Scriptures make it clear then that the Bible is to be active in our life. We may defend, as we are trying to do this evening, the status of the Word of God as inspired. But Paul goes on to say, he wants to remind us that it's profitable too. It's profitable. All Scripture is God-breathed. He didn't just stop there and say, you Christians, go out into the world and just beat that message to the people. All Scripture is God-inspired. All Scripture is God-inspired. Now he goes on. And is profitable. So in other words, we have to act on it. In other words, we have to be obedient. Eve said that this was the word of God. They were not to touch of that tree. They weren't to eat from it. And if they ate from it, they would surely die. There's Eve defending the word of God. This is what the word of God is. But she didn't do it. She didn't obey it. She didn't think it was profitable. She thought that she would be profited by following what the devil said and her own idea. No, but for us to say that this is a word of God means it should lead us to the conclusion, then I have to obey it. Because as Moses says, I lay before you today issues of life and death, not advice that you can take whichever one you want. No, I lay before you the issues of life and death. Obedience is life. Disobedience is death. And so we can't look at the word of God and just say, well, you know, should I, shouldn't I? Now, when God is standing before you, as it were, speaking, you're not to go from his presence and say, well, let me think, shall I do it or should I not? I mean, how foolish is that notion? When God has spoken to you, there's only one response. Yes, Lord. And we go and put that into effect. As even as the psalmist is reminded us of Psalm 119. It's a light. It's a lamp unto our feet. We're walking in darkness. And there's all kinds of dangers out there. And we have this light. But then we switch it off. And we walk in darkness. We fall into all kinds of potholes. And then we wonder, why did I get hurt? Because you didn't follow the word of God. You didn't use it. It was given to you to be profitable, but you didn't. And that's what Deuteronomy says with respect to the Word of God. It's so important we ought to talk about it with our children. We ought to instruct them in these things, even as Paul says in 2 Timothy. The things that the Scriptures teach are important even to our children. Why? Because it's able to make them wise unto salvation. We can't always only speak about the Word of the Bible being the Word of God and do nothing with it. Absolutely fruitless. Now, each of us needs to understand that the Bible is profitable for us. And in order for us to benefit, then we have to put it into action. Then we have to obey it. We all have to have an insatiable desire, not only to know the Word of God, but to know it in the sense of experience, of obedience. And it is profitable for us in the sense that it corrects us, it rebukes us, it reproves us, as Paul says. Though we teach our children right and wrong, yet often we have to correct and rebuke them. They know what they ought to do. We told them clearly enough, but they don't follow it. They go off on their deviate from what you say. And so we have to go back and remind them what we said so that they may get back on the path that they're supposed to be on. So it is with the Word of God. Yes, God tells us how to live. But bear in mind that even though God makes it crystal clear to us of what we ought to do, nevertheless, temptations occur in our life where we are tempted to go in a certain direction, just like Eve was. And so the Word of God needs to operate in our life so that we read it again and again and again. Why? Because in certain times of our lives, different temptations come and different portions of the scriptures get tested by the devil as he comes to us and pressures us in certain ways. And so we need to hear the word of God and we need to be reminded, this is the word of God. You're not to deviate from it. Even as God told Joshua, right? You're not to deviate. You're not to go to the left or the right. This is the way that you ought to go. And so we have to remind ourselves and each other. And as we read the Word of God and as we cover various issues that the Word of God covers, whether it's young people or seniors or adults, we have to remind them, this is what the Word of God says. As we read the law a number of times in terms of when we have our call to worship, we say, well, we know it. Yeah, but we know it, but we're tempted in those areas every week in one way or the other. And so it needs to be confirmed for us. We're not to do it. Don't do it. Don't listen to the devil. And of course, sometimes we go in that direction. I mean, look at the King David. He went into that, right? How many commandments he broke in that one incident, not only of lust, coveting somebody's wife, but also engaging in lies, also engaging in murder. I mean, all those things, he went in that direction. And he had to be rebuked. And so Nathan had to go to him with the prophet, with the word of God, to remind him again of the word of God and the fact that he had broken it so that he would be corrected, that he would repent. And thankfully, of course, he did. We're to do that with one another. Matthew 18 says that. When we see a brother going astray and sinning, we are to go to, we are to point that out. We are to use the scriptures to correct them to get back on that path. And if we do, we have saved a brother. And so the word of God is to be used, repeatedly used, to keep us, as we say, on the straight and narrow. But not only does it correct and rebuke, it also trains us in righteousness. That's what Paul says. As at home, we are given instructions so we can learn and grow. Wisdom books are so instructive so that we may not only know, but fully believe that holiness is the best way. And so parents, we have to teach, we convince our children, we painstakingly seek to persuade them, to lay out to them the consequences of disobedience, so that not only do we command them by the word of God, but we persuade them by the word of God. And so we're to use the scriptures that way, and we do so with our children, with adults, when we preach the word of God. We seek to persuade. And we seek to tell them beforehand, this is a way that we grow. This is a way that we mature in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't have to deviate from his law and go into paths of sin and then come back and think that's the only legitimate way of growing. We don't have to do that. There's a much better way than that. It's a way of obedience. There's no intrinsic value of falling and then getting up. I mean, sometimes we sensationalize that. We think that is what people take note of. We have to go really deep into sin and then come up, then people will take note of your witness. Absolutely nonsense. The most wonderful life described in the scriptures is that Enoch walked with God and God took him. Not a whole lot is said, but a tremendous amount is communicated in those few words. Enoch walked with God. That's what God requires of us. Walk with him. Obey him. You know how to accomplish something great in the eyes of people, get a mighty church together, or do something that people say, wow. No. Just walk with him in obedience. And you will receive that well done, thou good and faithful servant. That's what we need to aim at. And yet people make all kinds of goals. They're not really pleasing God. They're seeking to build an empire, to build a name. No, no, no. The Word of God is there to train you in righteousness. And God uses many different ways, whether it be parents, whether it be the church, many different ways of guiding us, corralling us into the way that He has laid out for us. And young people do well to open their ears and listen. If you want to learn through the hard knocks of life, you're not picking a wonderful path. No, no, no. Far better for us to be made wise unto salvation as young people that have been trained in these things, that we might forever walk a life in the presence and near to the heart of God. There's no intrinsic value in being a prodigal son. No, no, no. Let's stay and live in His house. And so what does it do when we recognize the Word of God, the Bible as the Word of God, and we use it day by day in our life and we submit to it? What happens? Well, we're told in this verse, we are fully equipped. Whatever life throws at us, whatever difficulties stand in our way, even if it's the devil himself standing like Apollyon in Pilgrim's Progress, with all his fierceness and strength, what does the Word of God say? One little word shall fell it. When we stand on God's Word, we stand protected. We stand in strength. We stand like David before Goliath. He stood on the Word of God. He stood to defend God's honor against this Goliath that was speaking and blaspheming the name of the God of the Israelites. He stood in His strength. Even Goliath laughed at David. In and of himself, he had no strength to oppose Goliath. And Goliath threatened to feed him to the birds. But he stood. He stood in God's strength. And what a victory was accomplished. He was fully equipped. Fully equipped, whether he was a bear or whether he was a lion, he was fully equipped at all times when he stood on the Word of God. When he didn't stand on the Word of God, he wasn't fully equipped, as is evident when he committed adultery and murder. But when he was faithful, whatever the devil threw at him, he was ready. No, we are more than conquerors through Him, through the Lord Jesus Christ, when we stand on His Word. So whatever difficulties, whatever trials may come, whether it be health or whether it be finances, whether it be relationships, whether it be persecution, I can assure you, you are fully equipped as you stand on God's Word and as you are ready to obey it. All that God gives to do, we are fully equipped for every good work. Not only to defend ourselves from temptations, but actually to accomplish that which God wants us to do. The good works that He's laid out for us to do, as we read this morning in Ephesians 2. The things that God wants us to do, sometimes we're overwhelmed. Oh Lord, how can I do it? I mean, this is too much for me to do. Perhaps like Joshua. How can I do that? Take possession of the land? It's so difficult. No, but when we obey the Word of God, then we are thoroughly equipped for every good work that God lays before us. We will be able to glorify Him. We will be able to serve Him in His purposes, but we have to rely upon Him. And finally, of course, it brings us joy. Life in obedience to the Lord is the greatest life there is. Our enjoyment is to walk in obedience. What does God require of you? I mean, that's what is asked in the Old Testament. What does God require of you? Well, we're to love justice, we're to love mercy, and we're to walk humbly before our God. That's what He requires of us. And as we do so, we will have the joy of the Christian life. I mean, I don't know what views and thoughts you have about what is Christian joy. But that's what it ought to be. The Christian joy is in our relationship with God. As Paul so often says, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. Nothing beyond that. Not this idea of, I've got all the wealth that I need, I have all the health that I need, now I have joy. I mean, if that was the case, Paul would never have rejoiced in his Christian life. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He wasn't just telling people to do that, he was doing that. And that's why in Philippians, in the jail, they were singing songs at midnight, and their hands and feet were cuffed. But why were they singing that? Because they were living a life of obedience. And when God told him, I don't want you to go in this direction, I want you to go this way, over the water and towards Corinth and Thessalonica and all of these cities, that's where he went when the man said, come and help us. And that's where he went. And where did it land him? In prison. But a church was planted. God's kingdom grew. And Paul was overjoyed. Every day he says, I face death. But I rejoice every day. Because I'm doing the will of God. And God is accomplishing great things for his honor and for his glory. And that is my greatest joy and delight. So yes, we believe the Bible to be the word of God. But the devil knows that too. The devil knows that too. But what the devil doesn't do is submit to it. What the devil doesn't do is live by it. So the devil knows nothing about the joy of the Lord. But you can. As you go into this week and you believe that and you live by that, then you will find a sense of joy that the world will never know. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again that you've opened our eyes to recognize your word, the value of it, that it is a matter of life and death. And our Father, that you have given us a new nature. You've given us faith, that we might receive that word with due reverence and obedience. And yet, our Father, we know that there is that battle going on in our hearts. There is that resistance to it, through the temptations of this world and also through our own adjustments to the new nature, that we find that struggle. And so, Father, we pray that you would strengthen us as your people so that we would indeed embrace your word, that we would be diligent in walking according to it, so that we might indeed experience that joy of walking with you and serving you and seeing your kingdom and gospel grow in this world. Our Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers, that you would glorify yourself through us, even in this week. For we pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.